Scripture reading today is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10. If you are going to use one of the Bibles we supplied in the chairs there, you'll be looking on page number 946. And if you'd like to follow along, the words will be on the screen. Again, this is Romans chapter 10, starting in verse number 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter to everyone. My name is Derek. I'm the pastor here. Especially like to thank our guests for being here. We really value your presence. Hope every service when we just... So this is the time in our service when we just examine God's Word. We believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it is useful to us in what we can learn about ourselves, what we can learn about the Lord, what we can learn about Jesus and his death. That's off, okay. And his resurrection, which of course is our focus this morning. Before we do that and just examine these verses in more detail, will you go just with me to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for your eternal plan to save people who are lost and dead in their sins. We thank you that through the sacrifice and substitute of your Son, that new life is possible. Thank you for raising him from the dead and all of the implications of the resurrection. We just pray that during this time that you would help us just to grasp those in a new and maybe even a profound way. And so, Father, we ask for your help during this time. We pray that you would be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, recently I have come to a realization. And it is this. I have realized that I am addicted to thrift store shopping. Okay, just some words that I never thought that I would say out in public. Not shopping for clothes. In fact, I find that to be totally disturbing. Okay, all you used clothes shoppers out there who are wearing other people's clothes, I just can't get past the fact that the clothes belong to someone else and they were like up against their skin. I bought some shirts just to wear for work, but I can't make myself wear them. I'm just going to use them for rags is all that's going to happen. So it's not clothes, it is used furniture. I just have this desire to go to the thrift store, and the cool thing is in Blue Springs, there's like three of them within a mile radius. Okay, go to them and find some good deals on some furniture and then take them and refinish them. In fact, that's really my favorite hobby. If it wasn't for the whole following Jesus thing, you know, being a husband and a father and a pastor, you probably would never see me again because I would constantly be in my garage just refinishing furniture because I love just to give it new life. Well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, it's this. Renewed life. It is a religion that promises renewed life. At the core of Christianity is a promise through Jesus that he can transform your life. Not in the sense that you might hear from some other teachers about, you know, you're going to get blessed with all kinds of things and just the acquisition of stuff. That's not what I have in mind here. And in fact, Jesus sets the record straight in Luke 12:15. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Okay, so if life is not about stuff, then, you know, maybe that's not all that Jesus is promising to give us. We know that he does do that. But at the heart of the Christian message is this promise of new life. And here's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that makes this clear. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's just the words for someone who is a Christian, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, the transformation that Christianity offers is called salvation. And that is clearly the subject matter of these verses before us. Look again at the end of verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul who is writing this to the church in Rome. He says, you will be saved. If you look at the end of verse 10, he says, if you confess, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. At the end of verse 13, will be saved. And so clearly the subject matter of these verses is the topic of salvation. And that is what the Lord promises people. Now that kind of begs the question, right? You know, what does the Bible mean by salvation? What does Paul mean in these verses before us when he promises that someone can be saved? Well, let me explain what it does not mean. The biblical concept of salvation does not refer to in kind of the physical or the medical sense. I've been a pastor for 10 years now, and as I've just kind of asked people throughout those years, you know, are you saved? Can you say that you have been saved by Jesus? And a couple times I've gotten different answers, such as, you know, yes, I had a medical emergency and I thought that I wasn't going to make it, but Jesus saved me through that. And I'm not doubting, nor does it mean that we just have what is being referred to here. Nor does it mean that we just need a little boost from God kind of to help us cope. To be saved is not adding religion into your life, or perhaps even kind of temporarily doing so. Salvation involves people who are in a desperate spiritual condition. If you need to be saved, then you are someone who is hopelessly lost and you cannot deliver yourself. This is kind of a concept that, you know, we can relate to. That's why the Bible uses this word. You know, there are a plethora of TV shows right now that are focused on survival. And I found this really cool one. Unfortunately, it was only on for one series on season on the Weather Channel. It is So You Think You Would Survive. And it covers all kinds of cool situations, one of which was your car gets bombarded by tumbleweeds and you can't see where you're going. You know, you think you could survive that kind of a situation? I don't know. Apparently that's a real ordeal in our country. But we understand what it means to be saved, to need to be rescued. And so when the Bible speaks about our need for salvation, it means that if God does not intervene, those needing salvation will be in big trouble. In fact, they will be in eternal trouble. Well, the good news is salvation is available to everyone who truly believes that Jesus is the risen Lord. So that's the bad news, is that we need to be saved. But the good news is that salvation is available to everyone, or to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to be saved, we need to know what we need to do to be rescued. Well, to be saved, you must truly believe that Jesus is the risen Lord. You must truly believe in Jesus as the risen Lord. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The gospel demands a simple response. When it comes to the offer of salvation, the response is not complicated. Okay, it's not go to the class, memorize the things, do the things, check off the checklist, you know, put on the robe, stand before the people, and then if you can get all of that straight, then you will be saved. No, there's a real simple response to the gospel invitation. The Apostle Paul, on another occasion, he was in a city called Philippi, and they had thrown him in jail. And the Lord miraculously released them from prison, and there was a man who was in charge of the jail. And he asked Paul this question, "Sirs," Acts 16:30, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so the invitation was the same for his entire household. What were they to do? Well, they were to hear the message about Jesus, and they were to respond and believe in Jesus as the risen Lord. Well, even though the response to the gospel may be simple, that doesn't mean that it's easy. Right, there's kind of a difference between those two things. Okay, something might be simple to comprehend, but it might be difficult to do. I remember a couple years ago we found at Dick's Sports a trampoline for like ridiculously cheap, and so, you know, it was one of those spontaneous purchases. We just shoved it in the vehicle and got it home. Well, it had really simple instructions. But for the life of me, I could not figure this thing out. I'm just like, you know, banging my head against this thing. And so simple, but not easy to do. Because if we are to believe in Jesus as the risen Lord, we need to understand exactly what we are believing in and the place from which we will believe. Biblical belief is the highest form of belief. Biblical belief involves believe in your heart that God wrote. Specifically, you need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what Paul says in verse 9. This involves believing in the historical reality of the resurrection. In order to be saved, you actually have to believe that Jesus died. There are some people who are not very comfortable with that, and so they just remove the death of Jesus from the Bible, and then, you know, there is no actual resurrection. Well, if you are going to be saved and trust in Jesus, you must believe that he actually died and that he was buried and that God raised him from the dead. So we need to believe in the proper content. More importantly, you need to believe in the implications of the resurrection. What does the resurrection actually say about Jesus? Have you ever considered that question? Actually, the implications of that question are quite staggering. The resurrection authenticates that Jesus is God. What does the resurrection do? Well, it tells us that he is God. Because when Jesus was on earth, he was constantly saying, "I am the Son of God," which was just a first century way of saying, "I am in fact God." And then he died, and if those claims would have been false, then God the Father would have never raised this Jesus character because he would have been a phony. Earlier in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says this concerning his Son, who is Jesus, was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the resurrection authenticates that Jesus is in fact God. The resurrection also verifies that Jesus had completed all of his saving work. On the cross, during the 3 hours of darkness, the Bible tells us that Jesus was standing in our place as our substitute and suffering for us. He died in our place and for our sins. We learned last week out of Isaiah 53 that he suffered for us in every way. He suffered the emotional baggage that we endure because of our sin. And then he suffered God's wrath that was deserving to be poured upon us. And he even suffered a physical death like we do. And so Jesus, he served as our substitute. Well, when that was all finished, there wasn't any reason for him to remain dead. And so what God did through the resurrection is he validated that his son had finished all of his saving work, that he had paid for all of our sins, that God's wrath had been poured out on him completely. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Thirdly, the resurrection also verifies that Jesus is Lord. Look again at the verse. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." By raising Jesus, God was exalting him to the highest place. He was saying, "This is my son, and I am pleased with him." The resurrection tells us that Jesus is Lord of all. And because Jesus is Lord, he has all authority. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is speaking of Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent," or that in everything he might be supreme. Jesus' authority is absolute. It is unlimited. And it is universal. He is King Jesus, and he is Lord of all. And when we embrace Jesus as Lord, this means that he has the rightful authority over our lives. We're not only saying that he is Lord of all, but we are saying he is my Lord. And because he is my Lord, he has the right to determine how I act and what I do and where I go. We live to obey him and do what pleases him. Now, Paul tells us that these truths must be believed in the heart. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is not thinking of the physical heart here. He's just thinking of in the spiritual sense, and we all understand this because we'll say things like, "I love you with all of my heart." He's speaking of the center of our deepest intellect and our emotions and our wills, the core of who we are. To believe with the heart means to commit yourself at the deepest level to the truth of Jesus. It means to completely embrace Jesus, trusting in him alone as your only hope of salvation. What happens then? Well, Paul says, then you will be saved. Can I ask you, have you believed in Jesus in this way? At the core of your being, believing in him as the risen Lord, as your Lord, embracing him and all of the truthfulness of who he is? If you have you lost sight of his lordship in your life? It's so easy to do in this world, these lives that we live. It's so easy to be distracted. Wherever we find ourselves, there is grace to come back to the Lord, and there is grace to embrace Jesus once again. Well, secondly, we validate our salvation with our confession of Jesus as Lord. Again, in verses 9 and 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. At first, these verses might seem a little confusing because it might appear as if Paul is making two requirements for salvation, right? That you need to believe in your heart, but you also need to confess with your mouth. Well, that's not the intention here. What Paul is doing is he is just drawing on the connection between our hearts and our mouths. Jesus says, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks, right? Isn't it true that, you know, kind of whatever's on your mind, you know, hopefully not all the time, but it eventually comes out of your mouth? You know, you can kind of backtrack if, you know, every once in a while we'll catch ourselves maybe saying something that, oh, it's just like, where did that come from? Well, it came from within. It came from our hearts. And so that's what Paul is doing here. He's not saying that there's two steps that you need to follow. But he is saying that whenever someone believes in their heart, truly, at the deepest level, that Jesus is the risen Lord, that will flesh itself out in what we say. It's not that we have to, it's that we will naturally do it. To confess means to say the same thing about. The same word is, as John says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with God or say the same things about your sins that he says about your sins. To agree with God. In this sense, whenever we are confessing Jesus as Lord, we are agreeing with God about what he says about Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and we are agreeing with other believers and their confession as Jesus as the risen Lord. This is actually why baptism is so significant. Do you ever wonder that? I mean, you can kind of go to different places and get some different views of baptism. But what we believe is that people are not saved by baptism, but they are saved by believing in the risen Lord Jesus. But then after someone believes and is saved, they need to be obedient to the Lord and follow him in baptism. Why? Well, because it tells a story. It tells the story that, hey, Jesus is my Lord, and I want to demonstrate to you what he has done for me spiritually in my life, how he has forgiven me of all of my sins and washed them all away, and how he has given me new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we need to avoid is kind of this picture. When we come to this concept of confessing Jesus as Lord, that we're going to do it perfectly every time and in every way. You're like, well, that's just in my heart, so it's going to just bellow out from me, you know, and everybody's going to hear this all the time. Well, if you're like me, you could probably think of more occasions in which you have not confessed Jesus in front of other people than probably when you have confessed Jesus in front of other people. I think it's helpful to remember the story of the Apostle Peter, how when Jesus was arrested and he was following close by, and the Gospels tell us that he denied the Lord Jesus three times in some very serious ways. He even like pronounced a curse upon himself. And so he failed to confess in those moments. And again, if that's where we find ourselves, we need to rely upon the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus, just like he did for Peter. Jesus took Peter, and he acknowledged what he did, and he put him back on his feet, and he put him back to work. And so our salvation is validated by our confession of Jesus as Lord. But what happens then? Okay, someone is saved by confessing that Jesus is the risen Lord. What will their experience be after that? Well, truly believing in Jesus will never lead to disappointment. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, Paul is quoting out of the Old Testament, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Have you ever noticed how everything in our world disappoints? You know, we envision things just to be so perfect and to be what ultimately fulfills our needs. You know, the next house, that perfect job. Or how about that super cool sports car from when you were in high school that will satisfy your midlife crisis? That may or not be my experience right now. But I have found this really cool YouTube channel called Motor Week Retro. And you can go back and watch all these cool videos of all the cars back when I was in high school. So, but you know what? I know that if my wife ever lets me get one of those cars or maybe a motorcycle instead, it's ultimately not going to satisfy me. It's going to disappoint me. This is never the case with Jesus. No one who truly believes in Jesus for salvation will ever be disappointed. They will never be put to shame. There's a story in John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, about Jesus with a woman who met him there at a well. And the woman had been married several times, and she had a live-in lover at that point. And Jesus makes this point to her. Look what he says. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." He's just speaking of the water of life, the things that we try to take in to just quench ourselves, to ultimately satisfy ourselves. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." That is the offer of salvation. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's true. In this life, with all of the endure, the truth is that no one who truly believes in Jesus, who knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, will ever be disappointed with their decision to truly believe in him. Well, this is also true whenever Jesus comes back. And that's also what Paul has in mind here. One of the things that we've been learning over the last several months is that God has a plan, that everything is pointing towards Jesus coming back. Jesus came the first time as our Savior. Now he's going to come the second time to be the judge of all people. And for those who have trusted in Jesus, that experience will not be an awful time, but it will be a time of joy. They will not be put to shame. They will not be judged according to their sins, because the Bible says that God remembers them no more. Look at this promise in Acts 3:19. This is Peter, who I told you he denied Jesus, but then he was restored by Jesus. And so now he's teaching other people about Jesus. And he tells them, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's one of the things that Jesus offers when it comes to the baggage and the weight and the shame of sin. We all have things in our lives that we would like to forget about. And if nothing else, we would sure like it if we could make other people to forget about them. Well, God, through his offer of salvation, through the risen Jesus, he promises forgiveness. And as part of that forgiveness comes the release from the shame and the guilt of sin. Well, notice that the promise is made to everyone. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Some of the best relational advice that we can heed is to never use the words ever, or always, or never. You know, those categorical words which are never true, unless someone has just done something, you know, one time, and then you can say that. We say those things to each other. "Well, you never do this. You always do that." And it's very harmful. But not so with God. God says everyone, meaning everyone, every time, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no disappointment with Jesus. Finally, truly believing in Jesus brings all of the blessings of salvation, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jews and Greeks, that's just terminology in the New Testament to describe people who are either religious or irreligious. Okay, the Jews were very religious people. The Greeks traditionally were kind of religious, but it just wasn't religion in the right way. And so Paul is saying here, regardless of who you are, whether you are kind of morally religious or you are irreligious and immoral, Jesus is the same solution. It's not one way for the religious people, again, just a new checklist. It's believing in Jesus. It's not a different way for the irreligious. They must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And whenever someone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, God grants the unlimited riches of salvation. All of the blessings of salvation, which will take an eternity to fully appreciate, are immediately given to the Christian. Whenever someone calls upon the name of Jesus, they are completely forgiven of past, present, and future sins. They are made right with God. The Bible tells us that we are born again, that we are made spiritually alive. The Bible says that at that moment we member or a child, a son or daughter in the family of God, and that we have the full equal rights of everyone else who is a child of God. We are given grace upon grace to live for Jesus. All of the blessings of salvation come immediately to those who believe in Jesus. All of this is true because salvation is available to everyone who truly believes in Jesus as the risen Lord. Can I ask you again, do you believe in Jesus in this way? And if not, you know, that's okay. Maybe we can work through some obstacles or some objections. We are a church that loves to help people and not harm people. And so if you have any spiritual needs, you can see me, or as Paul said, you can fill out the communication card and we can work through some of those issues. Or maybe today is the day in which you can trust and you can believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Again, the categorical promise is that you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of the blessings of salvation and just all of the implications of the resurrection. What a momentous event in all of history. Nothing like that. That you would sacrifice your own son for our sins, but then you would raise him from the dead, verifying his identity, putting your stamp of approval upon his work, and acknowledging that he is Lord of all. Help us to take these realities and just apply them to our heart of hearts, to the places and the spaces where we are thinking incorrectly about your son. We thank you again for the precious gift that he is, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and we're going to sing a couple of songs as we close. As we sing this next song, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we might do this in a way that is a little different from what you're used to. But we want you just to reflect upon what Jesus has done for you. And then if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come forward and to celebrate with us.